Good morning, Calvary Chapel Arrowhead. It's sure good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Please be in, bathe me in prayer. I'm running on fumes. I know Larry last week talked about his gigantic 90-pound dog and having some issues. Well, I have a 190-pound bull mastiff who has kept me up for two nights in a row, having to go outside about every hour, and so the sleep has been quite broken. But you know what? I can't do this in my own strength. God chooses the weak things and the foolish things and the base things, and if it's not by the Spirit of the Lord, it's all in vain anyway. So just pray that the Spirit of God would fall fresh upon us today, would speak mightily through His Word in the hearts that He's prepared for His glory. Amen?
Amen.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted firmly by streams of water, which yields its fruit in due season, and whatever he does, he prospers. Let's pray. Father, it's truly good to gather in your name, in your house, and around your word. Father, we thank you that you're the God who spoke all things into existence. The universe leapt into existence as your powerful word spoke all things into the perfect place, the perfect being. You've named the stars. You call them all by name. You place them exactly where they should be. Your creative power is perfect. And Father, for each one of us here has been born again, it's because your creative power spoke life into us. You took dead creations and made us alive. You spoke into us and said, let there be light and let there be life, Lord. And we became born again, became new creations in Christ Jesus. It's because of Christ Jesus who went to the cross and paid the penalty for our sins 2,000 years ago, who died and rose again, and who sits at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the command to return in power and great glory. Oh Lord, we long for that day, but in the meantime, we pray that we would occupy until you come, that we would do your will and live lives that bring honor and glory to your holy name, Father. And may our light so shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, Lord, that many will see and come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy, which are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We thank you for this gathering together this morning, Father, and we just pray that you would speak to each heart here. You know each person, Father, where they're at and what they need to hear. And you know, Father, what will convict our sin. You know it will cleanse us and wash us and bring us joy. It's all found in your word. The voice of the Lord is powerful, and we just pray that that voice would be heard this morning. Pray that if there are any here, Father, that don't know you as Lord and Savior, that you would bring salvation to them this morning, that if they would hear your voice today, that would not harden their hearts, but they would respond in faith to the greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his offer of free salvation to all who will come. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for who you are. And pray that you would meet with us now this morning in Jesus' holy and precious name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Nehemiah chapter 8, let's read verses 1 through 12. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in the front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at the right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, and at his left hand Padiah, Mishael, Malchiah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people, above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Yeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatithai, Hodijah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabed, Hanan, Pelaliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our God. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites quieted the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Don't ask me to read the names in this list again, please. Okay, that's the hardest part of any message, is trying to read these old Hebrew names. It's very, very difficult. I don't know a whole lot of Hebrew, and pronunciations are very difficult. The point of this message is, bring the book. When you come to church, why are you here? Is the purpose to come and feel good? Is the purpose to come and get some kind of message that's going to make you leave here and feel more prosperous, feel more healthy, feel more wise? Or do you come here to meet with the living God? God speaks to his people through his word. God doesn't, signs and wonders, he says, are for a sign to demonstrate, to verify, to give validation to the word of God. God saves people through the preaching of the Bible. God sanctifies people through the preaching of the Bible. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Nothing else can do that. John MacArthur was once asked if contemporary Christian music could replace the preaching of the gospel, could replace the preaching in the pulpit. As MacArthur said, nothing can replace the preaching in the pulpit. This is the centerpiece of every worship service. You come here to meet with the living God, not the man in the pulpit. You want the man in the pulpit to break forth the bread of life. Notice here in the first verse, these people want to hear the word of God. They come to church. They come to this worship service expecting to hear the voice of the Lord. They're telling the priest. Look what it says in verse 1. "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel." Do you come to church wanting to hear the book? Do you come to church bringing your book? And I don't care if you use plastic or you're using whatever it's on, whether it's a computer piece of device, whether it's a phone, whether it's paper, whether it's papyrus, it doesn't matter. Are you reading the word of God? Do you come here to hear the voice of God? Most churches today don't preach the gospel. Okay, they're giving people messages that will tickle their ears. Paul said to Timothy, he said, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, reprove, instruct with great patience and instruction." Why? "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." That's the Bible. "But wanting to have their ears tickled," or having itchy ears, some translations say, "they will heap up teachers in accordance with their own lusts, and will turn their ears aside from the truth, away from the truth, and turn to myths, stories, fables." It's twofold. The laity, the people in the pews, don't want to hear the word of God, and the men in the pulpits don't want to preach the word of God. We don't want to offend people. We can't talk about sin. We can't talk about hell. We can't talk about repentance. We might drive people away. But I would rather draw people by the goodness of Christ to know that my sins can be forgiven. You've got to bring people to the cross. People have to see that they're sinners in need of a Savior. And if that's not preached, people don't know what they're turning from. They don't know what they're receiving. How many churches today, or how many professing Christians today, don't have a clue who the person of Jesus Christ is? They don't know about him. They don't know his work. They don't know about redemption. They don't know about the forgiveness of sin. They don't even understand that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. Because they come to church to have their ears tickled. They want to hear a message that makes them feel good, that causes them to go out in public and be a better businessman and a better father, a better wife. Listen, all those things come from the gospel, from God teaching us how to be those things, from representing Jesus Christ and for living for him and for his glory. That will cause you to be a better employee. That will cause you to be a better father and husband. That will cause you to be a better person in general. Is hearing from the word of God. The word of God is what convicts you. It cleanses you. It washes you. It does everything that I can't do. I can't say it any better than God says it. I remember the first church that when I felt God had called me to teach and preach his word, and the pastor said, well, show me your materials. And I just said, here. And he looked at me like, kind of like, what's going on here? He said, nothing else? There is nothing else. This is the bread of life. What does the Bible say about itself? This is the bread of life. It nourishes, it feeds, it builds up. This is the water, living water. It cleanses, it washes, it refreshes. It's the balm of Gilead. It heals, it restores. Nothing else can do that. This is God speaking to us. And nobody else can say it any better. When Peter, James, and John preached the gospel in the book of Acts, what did they do? They just quoted the Old Testament, and they spoke about Israel, and they spoke about the fathers, and they spoke about all that God had done to them, and they spoke about Jesus Christ being the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, and they spoke about God granting repentance to Israel for forgiveness of sins. It was the gospel preached over and over again, and what happened? 3,000 souls added in one day. True salvation, because people are convicted of sin and they receive forgiveness, and then there's great joy and there's great peace in knowing that you're forgiven of your sins and you have a right relationship with your Creator. That only comes when the Word of God is preached. But so many churches, again, don't want to preach it today, and so many people don't want to hear it. The people here came wanting to hear from the voice of God. Bring the book of the law of God. Jeremiah dealt with the same issues in his day. Jeremiah, we're told in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, an astonishing and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love to have it so. They rule, they preach upon their own authority, their own words, their own visions, their own imaginations, and that's what the people want to hear. Give the people what they want. That's not what I'm up here to do. I'm here to tell you what God says. Okay? You do with it what God convicts you to do with it. Okay? I'm not here to try to change it. How dare I think that somehow I can reinvent ministry and do this better than Peter, James, John, Paul, and Jesus himself? They preach the word. And I think in this modern day and era and this dispensation of time that somehow I can update this and modernize it and make it more fanciful and more palatable. No, preach the word. That's what my job is here. One of the first chapters that I studied when I became a preacher or teacher of the Word of God was Jeremiah 23. And Jeremiah 23 is a warning against false prophets. Jeremiah says to the people, do not listen to the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. If they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them from their wicked ways. What does straw have in common with grain? Is not my word like a fire and like a hammer which shatters rock? There is nothing like the word of God. So when you come here to church, I hope you pray and pray that you come with an appetite. You come with a hunger to hear the man in the pulpit preach to you the word of God. Praise God for the Calvaries, because they open the book and they teach it line by line, word for word, and line by line. Okay, it's the whole Bible and nothing but the Bible, and that's what all Christians need, and that's what non-Christians need to hear too. They don't need to have their ears tickled. They need to hear the truth. I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. I was going straight to hell. But the grace of God reached down to me and snatched me out of the fire and set me on a rock. The rock is Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. I can be saved. I can come into a right relationship with my Creator that was separated by my sin. That's what we need to preach. So the people all gather as one, we see here, in the open square. In the Watergate, gathering is one, okay? We talk about unity in the church and oneness in the body, okay? We don't unify around non-truths, okay? All the professing church is not unified as one. It's the true biblical church that is unified as one. We have one God, one Father, one Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, one faith, one Spirit, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all and through all and in all. That's the truth. We center our oneness, our unity around the truth of God's word. Okay, it's not just a universal truth that all roads lead to heaven and all people that worship Christ in this way and that way and different Christ, different gods, different Bible. We're not all brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a hard statement, but I'm going to say what the Bible says right now. There is only one kind of Christian, true Christian, a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. If you're not born again, according to Jesus, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And if you don't believe the truth, you're not a Christian. How can you say you're a Christian and don't understand even the basic essentials of your salvation? So we're here to establish Christians and biblical truth and to preach to unbelievers the truth of God's word that you need to turn and receive forgiveness of sins. Repent and believe and receive forgiveness, receive the Spirit. It's called being born again. Let's continue back in our passage here. So the people all gathered together. Notice here the emphasis of this whole passage is on the book. Notice the response of the people to the Bible. The first thing is they have a desire to hear it. Bring the book. We want to hear the Bible. Then we see, in verse, they begin to read the book of the law. Let's look at verse 3. Verses 2 and 3. Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of the women, men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. Wow, that's a long worship service, isn't it? If you read in chapter 9, we see that they read the book of the law for a quarter of the day, then they prayed and worshiped for another quarter of the day. We can't even keep people here for more than about an hour before everybody gets stir crazy and wants to go home. It's not the length of the message, though. It's the content of it. Do you come to church with a desire to hear the word of God? And then it says their ears were attentive. My wife always corrects me on that because I say attentive. It's attentive. Got you on that one. They came with it. Their ears are open. They want to hear. They're listening intently. It means focusing upon the message, not wandering off to where am I going to be this afternoon on my boat or who's playing in the game this afternoon. I can't stand Super Bowl Sundays and stuff like that because too many distractions. I don't watch the Super Bowl, so I guess I don't have that distraction. But, hey, I have other distractions, okay? There's things that distract me also. But the point is when you come to church, you want to hear from Jesus Christ. You want to sit at his feet. You want to hear his voice. You want to hear his word. You know, Pastor talks about the Bible being our instruction book, and it gives us guidelines for life, and it gives us a way to walk and understanding and how to navigate through life. It's much more than that, though. This is God speaking personally to you. When you open the book, and God is speaking to you personally, you're my child. I'm here to talk to you. Abraham believed God. And that was accounted unto him for righteousness. He took God at his word. Do you guys believe God? Do you believe everything he says? I don't understand it all. The one thing I know after teaching the Bible for all these years is how little I know. You could study this book for all eternity and still not grasp it all. I don't know. Why do they take messages? Why do preachers want to preach messages from somebody else's book or from somebody else's material? It's all here. There's more than enough here for all eternity, people. You just have to keep digging and digging and digging. And I can read the same passage 10 times over and see something I missed every single time. That's how good the Word of God is. And that's how thorough and complete the Word of God is. The law of the Lord is perfect. We're told in Psalm 19:7, converting the soul. It's complete. It's all you need for life and godliness. So the people come wanting to hear the book of the law, and then they have attentive ears. They are listening intently to the message. Then we see the reverence for the word of God. We see in verse 4, then Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood they had made for that purpose, and beside him were the others. We're not going to read their names again. In verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. The reverence is not for the man in the pulpit. We put way too much stock and credit into the men in the pulpit. If they got 10 doctorates by their degree, oh, bring them into the church. We got to listen to that man. Listen, God chooses the foolish, the weak, the base things of the world. And the greatest preachers I ever know are the most humble, who know that they can't do it. They have no power of their own. They're going in the strength of God, by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, and that's what they trust in. Okay, I don't care how many doctorates. Like David Hawking says, they're dying by degrees. Okay, I don't care how many doctorates a person has by their name. And some, listen, I'm not saying there's nothing not wrong with that. Some have wonderful degrees and are wonderful preachers too. But the point is here, the platform, the podium, the pulpit, we call it, was above the people. The reverence is for God. Okay, the picture is that man is standing there speaking on behalf of the God of heaven and earth. Okay, many of the old-time preachers, I forgot one in particular, might have been Whitfield, one of them, when he came into a church, he'd have the pulpit nailed to the floor. Okay, you're not moving this thing, because this is the most important part of the service, and it's not the symbol of this pulpit, it's what it contains. Okay, and it's what comes out of the pulpit. The reverence is for the Word of God. I love when we read the passages of Scripture and we stand in respect, and this is where that comes from, is this passage in Nehemiah. You stand at first because you reverence the God of heaven and earth. Lift up your hands. Whatever moves you to worship, it's not really the symbolism, it's the heart. Is your heart lifted up? Are your eyes lifted up? Is your desire to hear the voice of God? That's what these people are doing. There's a reverence. And ultimately then, though, they fall on their faces because the Word of God convicts sin. Let's continue to read. Verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, that all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So we go from a position of reverence and awe and standing in awe of God to now faces to the ground. The Word of God is convicting. It's living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. What the Word of God reveals to me is who God is and who I am. And I see there's a great gap between who I am and who He is. I'm a wicked, vile sinner, okay? I sin every day in thought, word, and deed. I have to confess my sins daily, and moment by moment almost. Because of the thing Paul said in Romans chapter 7, Paul is a mature believer at this time, mature, walked with the Lord, preaching the gospel all over the world, converting souls, and Paul says, the good I want to do, I don't do, and the evil I do, I practice. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Okay, so even the most mature Christians, and I think what that is a sign of for Paul is his maturity. Because the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you're sensitive to your sin, the more I see how I need cleansing every single day. I need conviction. When you hear the Word of God and you hear it in your heart, you fall on your faces, even if it's not physically. You're convicted. You're broken over your sin. And you see that, wow, I need to turn and receive forgiveness of sins. And then that brings great joy. We're going to see that in just a minute here. Let's continue. Verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book. Okay? Not the purpose-driven life. Not your best life now. They read from the book. The book of the law. In this case, this would have been the Pentateuch. The first five books of Moses. The Torah, we call it today. That's what they were reading from. Okay, even in the Old Testament or the New Testament, when they preached the gospel, when Peter, James, John, Paul, what did they have to preach from? The Old Testament. They convinced the people, the Jewish people in particular, with the Old Testament. Okay, all Scripture is inspired by God. It's God breathed. It's living. Okay, this is His breath. This is the breath of God. New Testament, Old Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, it's all from God, and it all is the same message. Okay, the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. I think that's if I said it correctly. The point is, this message, you can see Jesus Christ on page 1, verse 1, all the way through to the book of Revelation. The message of redemption, the message of who God is and why we need to be saved. The message in Genesis 3 that we sinned and fall short of the glory of God and we need a Savior. We need Satan to be crushed. Okay, and that's what we see again in that same passage, that Jesus will crush, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent while his heel would be bruised, a picture of his crucifixion. We see that message from the very beginning. And so when we convince people, it's got to be with the Bible. Okay, listen, who doesn't want to go to heaven in their right mind? If I go into a church and says, hey, free pass, come on in. We're going to have a rock and roll show here, and we're going to have a magic show over here, and a dog and pony show over here. And listen, oh, we'll read you a verse of Scripture because just so we can say we're Christians. Come on, join the crowd. Who doesn't want that? But how many people want to deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow Jesus? Whoa, that's a different message. If anybody's ever read The Gospel According to Jesus by John MacArthur, you'll see that it's a different message. Okay, the Bible teaches that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And if you're here today and you've never heard that message, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, okay? This is God speaking to you. This is not this moron in the pulpit speaking to you. This is the word of the living God, okay? And I just pray that I would be his mouthpiece. But we see here what teachers do. They give understanding. We see it in verse 8. They gave some sense and helped understand the reading. You can't just take the Bible and go through it and look at it arbitrarily and say, okay, pick and choose. Oh, I like this. I like that. Oh, hey, I can formulate my own Christ, my own gospel, who I can be. That's the way most people read the Bible. Okay, the Bible has to be read in context. Okay, you have to understand history to a certain extent. You have to understand language to a certain extent. You have to understand the context. You have to understand where is it being spoken, when is it being spoken, why is it being spoken, what's the purpose of it. And again, you don't understand all theology to become a Christian, but you have to have some sense of understanding. It has to be understood in the context that it's written. You know, I can tell you right now, the Bible says there is no God. It says that. Those words are in the Bible. There is no God. But the first part of the verse, Psalm 14, says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You can't pick and choose. You can't create your own Jesus. There's parts of Jesus people like and parts they don't like. I'm to submit to all of who he is. And when a teacher comes up here to teach and give sense and understanding, the point is to give you an understanding of who Jesus Christ is, what the message is, why you need to be saved. What does the cross mean? What is rising from the dead, his resurrection? You've got to give some sense of understanding. You have to understand a little bit of that to be saved, okay? If you come in and think Jesus Christ is just the brother of Lucifer, and you think Jesus Christ is just like one of us, a great teacher, a great prophet, and that's all you think of Jesus Christ, you're worshiping the wrong Christ. Jesus Christ is God. He is the God, the living God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You can demonstrate that Jesus is deity throughout all of Scripture. When these people come to the door, okay, in their white shirts and, what, you know, there's a couple of different groups that come to the door. You can demonstrate throughout the Bible. You don't even need one or two verses that Jesus is God. Just go to Isaiah and read the passages about God the Savior. God alone is the Savior, over and over again. And then you go to Titus and you read, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Titus refers to Jesus Christ as God, our Savior, over and over again. You can prove throughout Scripture that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. But again, most churches don't want to dig that deep because it offends people. It may drive people away. We might lose the 10,000 people we have coming to our event, is what it is. So teachers have to give some sense of understanding. You have to understand the context. You have to understand the person. That's what we're up here to do, okay? Not perfect. I'm not a great teacher. I can just tell you what the Bible says. Here's how I like to study the Bible. I look up as many passages on a particular subject as I can. Try to look at the context, but let the Bible paint the picture of what God is trying to say. Okay, I can read verse after verse. If I can pull up 10 verses that speak about the same thing, I can paint a picture of what God is trying to say. I can grasp it more. Oh, wow. And then it comes alive. It's like, wow, now I understand. Now I grasp what redemption is. Now I grasp what salvation is. Because God speaks more powerfully than any man can speak. Okay, let's continue to read. Verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." There again is the brokenness, the conviction of sin. And that's a good thing. It's good for me to be convicted of my sin. I would hate to just continue to wallow in my sin and be hardened in heart and stiff-necked and stubborn and rebellious and never be convicted. Be rebellious right to the gates of hell. Okay, it's good to be convicted of sin. It's good to know I'm a sinner. Why this sinless gospel has taken over in the church is just, it's not a gospel. Okay, it's good news that I can be saved and set free from the bondage, the chains, the imprisonment of hell and death and sin. That's good news. And we need to proclaim that news to people. Okay, do not mourn, he says, because this day is holy. You mourn at first, but ultimately when you understand your sins are forgiven, great joy. Great joy. I'm released. I am forgiven. What's the old bumper sticker? Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And he who is in Christ Jesus is free indeed. Let's continue to read. Verse 10. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared." A couple of things we see is after the worship, after we pray, after we read the word of God, fellowship. Okay? Go. Enjoy life, okay? God has given to us richly all things to enjoy. Just do it in the context of God. Do it in the context of his goodness and his grace and his mercy. And every time we fellowship, it has to be around the Word of God. The Word of God is our guideline. It's our standard of what we need to hear. And also for those who have nothing, okay? Part of being a Christian is helping those who are in need. Feed those who have no portion. Okay? The Word of God should motivate us to do that, to take care of others, to love one another, to bear one another's burdens, to feed and clothe. What does James says? You know, if someone comes into your midst and you say to them, "Hey, be warmed, you know, be filled, be clothed," and you don't do anything for them, what good is that? Okay? But you take care of people, you feed them, you help them. That's, praise God, that's the outreach of the church. How many churches, though, will do that, have wonderful outreach ministries, and it's in the flesh? Because there's no conviction of sin. There's no gospel being preached. The good deeds are great. But we have to do them in the context of the Word of God. The context of truth. We want people saved. You can give people all the clothes they want. You can heal all their sicknesses you want. But if they're not saved, what good is it? You can be healthy and wealthy and wise and prosperous and go straight to hell. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We've got the greatest gift of all and the greatest news of all to tell people. You can be saved. And that's good news, and that should bring great joy. And that's what we see here at the end of the passage. So the Levites quieted the people, verse 11, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy, do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. When you understand the Word of God, you know, I'm sure all of you have been there at some point, you're reading something, all of a sudden, wow, the light goes on. Why, that brings great joy. Wow, I grasp that. Wow, the God of heaven and earth, the God who spoke this universe into existence, he can look at me and reveal himself to me, a sinner, and he cares enough to cup me in his hands and say, "I love you, you're my child, I want to speak this word to you." Wow, I mean, it brings great joy. You wonder why there's not a lot of joy in the Christian church? Maybe because there's not a lot of Bible being preached. If people would hear the word of God, they think it's all doom and gloom and condemning and judgment, and it's part of that, but ultimately it brings great joy. My sins are forgiven. I have a relationship with my Creator. Jesus Christ is my God and Savior. Wow, I can grasp onto that and just be overflowing. My heart is overflowing, Psalm 45. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. I will declare the Lord. He is fair. Grace is poured upon his lips. All these things about Jesus Christ, because we have forgiveness of sin in Christ, and we have the Word of God that tells us these things. Great understanding brings great joy. Now, one of the things I like to do is to read what the Bible says about the Bible. The Bible speaks about itself greater than anybody could explain it. So please turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. As I mentioned before, the Bible is called the bread of life. It's called the living water. It is called the balm of Gilead. The Bible, we're told, is the power of God to salvation. It's the power of God to sanctification. I love the words that the scripture says about itself. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Now, we have a lot of titles used for the Word of God in Scripture that are synonymous with one another. The first verse here in verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Now, the law can be condensed and used in different forms in the Scripture. Sometimes it refers to the law of Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Sometimes it refers to ceremonial law. Sometimes it refers to dietary law. Sometimes just all of God's laws to Israel in general. But in the context here, it's referring to the Word of God in general. It's called the law. It's called the testimonies of the Lord, called the statutes of the Lord. Okay, we read it in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 declares to you all, it's a wonderful testimony to the Word of God. But it refers to the Word of God as the law, statutes, testimonies. They're interchangeable in this context. So when it says the law of the Lord is perfect, he's referring to the Word of God. It's perfect. It means it's complete. Complete. You don't need anything else. You're saved by hearing the voice of God. It's perfect. It converts the soul. It brings conversion. Now, listen, when we're unsaved, we're dead in our sins. We're strangers and aliens. We're enemies of the cross. We don't want anything to do with God. But it's the gospel that brings salvation. Romans 1:16 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or Gentile." That's the power of God, is preaching the gospel. James 1:18 says, "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth." Brought forth, born again by the word of truth. The word of God gave you new life. You heard it. Ephesians 1 says, "After you heard the message of your salvation, the gospel of truth, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." You heard the truth. You believed the truth, and then you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were born again. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It's the power of God to sanctification. If you're a Christian today, you want to be sanctified. You want to be more like Christ? Get into the book. Hear the voice of God. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Set them apart in the truth. We're told in Psalm 119, how does a young man keep his way pure or cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. Cleansing comes from heeding the word of God. Thy word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Okay, I need this book to keep me from sinning. What do people say about the Bible as a Christian? This book will not keep you, I can't think of the saying, it won't keep you from sin. It won't make you sinless, but it will make you sin less. Okay, we won't be sinless until we're glorified. But being in God's word and hearing his voice and being convicted and cleansed of sin will make you sin less often. Okay? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So conversion comes from hearing the word of God. Again, why do we need to preach anything else? There is nothing else that can save a person. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I don't know about the rest of you. I'm a pretty simple person. Okay, I don't even use a computer. Those of you guys know, I'm a dinosaur. Okay, I'm pretty the most basic person you'll ever meet. I'm I'm not technologically advanced in any form. I don't have a college degree. But the wisdom that God's talking about is fearing God and understanding God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. True wisdom is understanding. Jeremiah says, let not a mighty man boast in his might. Let not a rich man boast in his riches. Let not a wise man boast in his wisdom. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he knows and understands me. True wisdom is knowing and understanding God. James deals with this also. And he talks about the wisdom from the earth, the earthly wisdom. He says, the wisdom in this world is earthly, sensual, demonic. He said, but the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, willing to yield, full of good fruits. That's godly wisdom. Okay, it's a moral wisdom. Okay, it's not knowing facts and figures and being the most intelligent person in the world. You can be the most intelligent person in the world and your intelligence will take you straight to hell. True wisdom is knowing and understanding God. He makes wise the simple. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. And God gives liberally, okay? He wants to give you more understanding of who he is. True wisdom comes from God, from the word of God. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right. Rejoice in the heart. They're right. They're true. They're accurate, okay? We are saved by belief in the truth. The truth. One truth. The truth is what God speaks. Okay, let every man be a liar, but the word of God is 100% truth. Everything about our salvation is based on truth. Our God is the God of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Okay, you heard the gospel of truth, the word of your salvation. That's how you were saved. The word of God, it's right. It's accurate. Okay, it's spot on. Okay, and it brings rejoicing. When I understand the truth, I know that God. I understand that God. And the more I understand his word, again, it causes my heart to overflow with a good theme. It brings rejoicing, just like we saw in Nehemiah. end of the verse. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The word of God is pure. It has a purifying effect on us. We need to be washed. Okay, we need to be washed daily. And the word of God is what washes us. It washes our minds, washes our hearts. It really cleanses the whole body. Excuse me. Remember when Jesus began to teach really difficult things in John chapter 6, and he talked about him being the bread of life? Okay, he said, I am the bread of life, and if you don't eat my flesh and drink of my blood, you will by no means enter the kingdom. That was difficult for them to hear. And many of the disciples turned and walked away and didn't want to walk with him anymore. Then he really got him when he talked about his choice, about sovereign election. And he says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. That from that time on, many of the disciples turned and walked away from him. And Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go also? Do you want to leave? Peter answered, and he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. What's attractive about Jesus? His words, what he speaks. Because everything he speaks comes to pass. And that's the next point. We'll look at that point here in just a minute here. Everything God speaks comes to pass exactly as he said. Everything in the past, everything in the present, everything in the future. We can trust future events because God spoke it and he will bring it to pass. We're going to go to Isaiah in a minute. We'll see some examples of that. Let's continue to read verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Again, just descriptions of the Word of God. True, pure, perfect, conversion, sanctification. The Word of God does all these things. Nothing else can do these things. So then our desire should be for the Word of God. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. I ask you the question. Do you get up every day and go, I've got treasure in my hands. I've got treasure in my heart. This is the greatest gift that God gave to mankind, next to the personal gift of his Son. But Jesus Christ is in heaven, and what he left with us was his Word and his Spirit. Okay, that's the greatest gift that we have. And do you wake up every day and go, wow, I've got treasure in my hands. This is worth more than anything I own in my life. Anything. But how many Bibles sit and get dust on them, thrown in the closet, and people don't ever open the book? Listen, I was a floundering Christian for many years until I began to read the Bible every day. It's a discipline. It's a painstaking discipline. You read it. You get confused. You go, oh, I can't handle that. I can't understand that. So, oh, let's put it down. Just keep reading. It's going to be explained somewhere else if you keep reading. But this is the way I began. I would get up and read Psalms, and I still do every morning. Read a Psalm or two every single morning. Middle of the day, read a proverb. You got 31 Proverbs. You got 31 days in the month. Read a proverb every day. Read a book out of the Old Testament. Read one of the Gospel. However you do it, there's no order to do it. Just get in the book. Okay, it's all inspired by God, and it's all God speaking to his children, speaking life and hope and peace and joy into your hearts. And that's why we don't have that in the church, because many starving Christians. You know, first lesson I ever taught, Brother Norm Walker, you guys, some of you may know, remember Brother Norm, one of the best Bible teachers ever around in the valley here. Norm's still teaching, I think he's late 70s and 80 maybe, and Norm's still teaching the Bible, and he gave me a chance to teach one, my first time ever at his Bible study, and the first lesson I ever taught was all about the Word of God. It was all about the attack on the Word of God. And this was 15 years ago or so. And the one thing I said is the very first attack that Satan put in the garden was upon the Word of God. Remember when God said, commanded Adam and Eve, he says, you can eat of all the trees of the garden, but of the tree in the middle of the garden you shall not eat, for the day of you eat you shall surely die. What did Satan do? Did God really say that? Yea, hath God said? God didn't really mean it. If he said it, he didn't mean it that way, right? Then we see the women twisted a little bit. Well, he said we can't even touch it. Well, no, he didn't actually say that. I think they understand the principle to stay away from it, though. But yea, hath God said. And that's the same lie as today. Did God really say this? Or did God really mean this? We have the wrong interpretation. We need to get some more experts to dig this stuff apart and figure out what it really says and what it really means. Some of these Bibles today they're putting out are nonsense. Okay, the authorized version, the original manuscripts of this book are the most accurate and complete translation of God's word we have. When they're accurately translated, they are the living, abiding word of God. And there is nothing else like it. Books about the Bible are not the Bible. When I take a Christian book, and I don't read a lot of Christian books, but when I pick a book, all I want to see in there is how much scripture is in it. I don't want one scripture and then 10 pages of commentary. Give me 10 pages of scripture and one page of commentary. Okay? David Hawking, when he started teaching 60-some years ago, I think he said 60 years ago, something like that, 50, 60 years ago, he said, you know, when I began to teach, he said, I had all these books to tell me how to understand the Bible. He says, 50, 60 years later, he says, now I have one book to help me understand all those other ones. Okay, that's what we need. This is the living, abiding Word of God, and there is nothing else like it. It's perfect, it's pure, it's right, it's sure, it converts, it cleanses, it cleans, it saves, it sanctifies. Only the Word of God can do that. Now, the reason we can trust this book is because God proclaims it and then God brings it to pass. Everything he says, he performs. Turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 46. Isaiah 46. Amos 3:8 says, surely the Lord does nothing, okay, but that which he reveals to his servants, the prophets. Okay, God does nothing outside of the parameters of what he speaks in his book. What he's revealed in his book, he will do exactly as he says. Isaiah 46, look at verses 9 through 11. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Everything God speaks, everything he proclaims, he will perform. Look over to chapter 48, Isaiah 48. Verse 3. "I've declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. Because I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze, even from the beginning I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, 'My idol has done them, or my carved image and my molded image have commanded them.'" God speaks, God brings it to pass. That's assurance. Okay? Look at history. Every nation, every great nation around Israel has had their future foretold. In minute detail. Even here in Isaiah, we read about Cyrus, 100 years before Cyrus was even born. God names the Cyrus, the king of Persia, Cyrus. I mean, how does God know this? Because he knows the end from the beginning. He ordains all these things. He speaks it. He brings it to pass. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Verses 10 and 11. "For as the rain comes down and snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth to make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." You know, there's the hydrological system described. Read the book of Job. You know, all science is declared in the Bible. You know, the best science book there is the book of Job. Okay, the whole hydrological system, the constellations, the stars, everything. You read about the earth and all the scientific things that we're putting in textbooks all were found in the book of Job and in the Bible. Everything you need to know is in there. "The Lord looks down upon the circle of the earth." The circle of the earth, they all thought the earth was flat. Well, God tells us in Isaiah, it's a circle. Okay, and the inhabitants are like grasshoppers. I mean, it's just incredible the detail the Bible gives us. It's the best history book. It's the best science book. It's the best geography book. It's the best social book. It has it all. Why do we need anything else? Let's continue to read Isaiah 55, verse 11. "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Is that a sure footing? Is that assurance to know that God speaks? If God says to you, "I chose you from the foundation of the world," okay? You were born again in Jesus Christ. You're mine. I have sanctified you, okay? I have predestined you, I have saved you, I will glorify you, okay? He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Can you believe that? He began that work. Is he going to finish it? Absolutely. I have assurance of my eternal destiny, not based on my performance. Okay, I would have undone that a long time ago. It's based upon the fact I can't jump out of his hand. No one can snatch me out of his hand because I'm his. And that promise gives me assurance. You know, people think sometimes if you think, well, I'm saved, the assurance of salvation. There are people that teach you can lose your salvation. And one of the reasons they say is because if you're sure of your salvation, it's going to cause you to just live however you want to live. Hardly. The fact that I have assurance of my salvation causes me to be overflowing with joy and gratefulness because I know I don't deserve it. And it causes my heart then to love the Lord and to respond in love and worship and service. Okay, it's a response to understanding I'm his and I can't get out. David Hawking always says, you know, you may go from one knuckle to another, but you ain't getting out of that hand. Okay? You can't. God is much stronger than we are. Everything he speaks, he performs, he will bring it to pass. Now let's go back to Psalm 33. Again, let's just look at some passages about what God says about his own word. Psalm 33. Here we see the creative power of God's word. Okay, God spoke this world into existence. He didn't need anything else. There was nothing. He spoke something out of nothing. There was nothingness, and he brought something out of nothing. Psalm 33, verse 6. "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." Now, can I trust in that God? If he has the power to create, this is what blows me away, how people, this is the sinfulness of man. How can you can't look at this world and go, there has to be a creator? That's the hardness of man's heart. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. You can look at this creation, the intricacies of the creation. I love the ocean, and I go out there and I go, there's so much life in there that we haven't even discovered. It's teeming with life. And it's just, it blows me away. The vastness, I can look out there and go, oh, this all just happened. Just, you know, a bomb, you know, a great explosion, and it all came into being. Because explosions create things, right? They don't, it's nonsense. But that's the hardness of man's heart. But you can look at the creation and go, wow, there's an incredibly powerful creator that formed all this. And when I see that he spoke this universe into existence, it strengthens my faith. And I know that when he speaks to me, I can believe it and I can trust it. That's why I believe the rest of the Bible, because I see his creative handiwork through his word, the power of his word. We're going to read a few more verses here fairly quickly. Verse 7. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays them up in the deep of storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Wow. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. You know, we think we're really smart. And we always turn to the most intelligent people, the Hawking, Stephen Hawking's of the world, and I mean the great intelligentsia that we look at in our world, and they have all the answers, don't they? Because every 10 years, one of the great intelligent people comes up with something that just denounced what the last guy told us. It just keeps changing. This never changes, because our God is greater than them all, and he speaks, he declares the end from the beginning. Excuse me. He brings the counsel of the peoples to nothing. I think of Psalm 2. Remember in Psalm chapter 2, it says, why are the nations enraged? Okay, the rulers of the earth, the kings of the earth and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed. Okay, so the rulers of the earth, the great people of the earth, we're going to take counsel together against God. We're going to figure out how to get rid of him. Let us break their bonds in pieces. Let us tear their cords from us. In other words, we don't want the restraints of our God anymore. I love what it says, though. The Lord who sits in the heavens laughs. He shall hold them in derision. Okay, he brings the plans of the counsel of men to nothing. Okay, so whoever the smartest people in the world are and think that everything they say is going to come to pass, it never does. The only thing that comes to pass is what God speaks. He speaks it, he brings it to pass. Continue to read, the counsel of the Lord, verse 11, stands forever. His word is eternal. Okay, it's from the very, before the foundation of the world, everything he has spoken through the end of time has come to pass, will come to pass. It stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Turn over to Psalm 29. Another word used to describe the word of God is the voice of the Lord. Okay, the voice of the Lord. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. A stranger they will not follow. Who are you listening to? Whose voice are you hearing? Is it the great preachers that are on TV? Is it Mother Teresa? Is it the greatest people on our earth? Whose voice are you hearing? My sheep hear my voice. In John, 1 John chapter 4, it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether or not they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out in the world who denounce that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. But you, okay, you are not, okay, of the world. He says, you are, he who hears God, he who knows God hears us. He who does not know God does not hear us. In other words, are you listening to those who wrote and spoke the word of God? He who knows God hears those who speak the word of God. He who does not know God doesn't hear it. Okay, that's one of the determining factors of whether or not you're a true Christian is whose voice do you hear? Okay, there are a lot of voices out there. Do you hear the voice of God? Let's look at what the Bible says about the voice of the Lord. Several passages here. Psalm 29, beginning in verse 3. If I can ever get there. Verse 3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of the God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. We're told in John or Revelation chapter 1, John, when he sees the glorified Lord Jesus Christ, he says his voice was like the sound of a multitude of waters. Daniel chapter 11, I believe it is. Daniel also, when he sees a man over the river and he says, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a pre-incarnate appearance. Says, his voice was like a multitude. So the voice of the Lord is described as thunder. It's described as many raging waters, a multitude. It's, in other words, it's very powerful. Okay, the voice of the Lord, and we see the things that it does here. If we keep reading. The voice of the Lord is powerful, verse 4. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Now, this context is all about judgment. God's voice is powerful in judgment, but God's voice is not only powerful in judgment, it's in giving life, giving life. Look at the next part of the passage here. We get down to verse 9. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple everyone says glory. The voice of the Lord pronounces judgment. The voice of the Lord gives life, brings about life. You know, when you were born again, God looked into your heart and said, let there be life. Let there be light. His creative power. He spoke you into existence. He spoke a new life into you. That's the power of God and his voice. Now, got a couple other passages I'd like to go to. Let me give you these verses to read whenever you get a chance on your own. 2 Kings, read verses chapter 22, read verses 8 through 20, and verses 23, verses 1 through 3. You can do that on your own. We're about to close here. Here we see Josiah, a good king in Israel, reigned from age 8. He became king in Israel. And when they wanted to restore worship in the temple, the temple had been destroyed. They went back to restore worship into the temple. And we see Shilphan, the high priest, he finds the book of the law of the Lord, and he brings it to Josiah. When Josiah hears the words of God's book, the book of the law, he tears his clothes in repentance, and he sees what God says about his people. It reveals to him what the judgment that he's going to bring upon his people. He's convicted. And then he destroys the idols in the land. He removes the idols. The people all swear allegiance to follow the book and the covenant. It's the same kind of thing we read about in Nehemiah chapter 8. Read that when you get a chance. What a great picture of restoration. It began with a good king who had a heart for God, who found the book of the law, who read the book of the law, was convicted, was washed and cleansed, and proclaimed the book and told the people, we need to heed and hear the voice of God. And they did. They restored proper worship in Israel. Now, it didn't take too many generations longer before they had, ruined it again. That's like all of us, unfortunately. But that's how powerful the voice of the Lord is. Now, one more passage I want you to look at. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. One more issue I want to discuss this morning. Okay, so we know that this is all for God's people. God's people come into the house of God and they want to hear the voice of God. Bring the book. Our ears are attentive to hearing the voice of God. Okay, we lift up our hands. Okay, we fall on our faces because we're convicted. We have great joy because of the word of God. Well, how about unbelievers? What the church has tried to do today is to reinvent ministry. Okay, we don't want to offend anybody. So they try to tailor their church service to unbelievers' felt needs. It's called a felt needs gospel. Whatever we feel the people might think they need, that's what we're going to give them. We're going to make them feel comfortable. We want them to come in and feel like, oh, everybody's welcome here. Bring all your baggage and just live with it. Okay, God's going to accept you with all your baggage. And he does, praise God. But he only does when we repent and we turn from our sin. We give that baggage to him. He accepts you in that state, but he changes you. He transforms you and makes you a new creation. But how many people just sit in church and never hear that? They never hear the message of repentance. So when an unbeliever comes into the church, what are they supposed to feel? What is supposed to happen to that unbeliever? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I will get there. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say you are all out of your mind? Unfortunately, that's a tragedy in the church today. My father is not a believer, and he turns on Christian television and sees these wackos televangelists, and he thinks that's Christianity. And he thinks we're all out of our minds. And this is not against tongues. Listen, it's not a message on that, okay? And some people may speak in tongues. But when it becomes the whole service and everybody's screaming out in tongues, I've been to church like that, okay? I've been to a few churches like that. It can be quite intimidating, quite frightening to people, and they will think you're out of your mind. But if everyone in the church, verse 24, but if all prophesy. Now, prophesy simply means speaking forth the word of God. If all are speaking forth the word of God, and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He sees the truth in it. He sees the reality of it. He's convinced that this is the true. This is the place of truth. And he is convicted by all. Convicted of his sin. Isn't that the goal of it all? Verse 25. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Isn't that what we're here to do? To bring repentance, to bring sinners to repentance? What did John the Baptist do when he came on the scene? In those days, John the Baptist came in the wilderness region of Judea, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When Jesus Christ, after he was tempted by Satan 40 days in the wilderness, what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter, James, and John, I think of Acts chapter 5, and Peter says, God has granted Israel, he's gifted them repentance unto forgiveness. He's gifted them repentance. Paul, what does he say in Acts chapter 17, verse 30? He says, God has overlooked these times of ignorance, but now has commanded all men everywhere to repent. The message we need to tell people when they come into the church is you're a sinner, okay? But you can leave here a saint. You can leave here as a new creation. You can leave here with your sins forgiven. Why do I want to read the Bible? Why do I want to study the Bible? Why do I want to preach the Bible? Because the Bible reveals to me who God is. He's holy. And it reveals to me who I am. I'm hopeless. But there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. God became flesh and took my sins upon the cross. He nailed my sins to the cross. He says, I will remember your sins no more. I have cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. Wow, that's freedom. That brings joy. That brings peace. You become a new creation. My message to you this morning, if you're here and don't know Jesus Christ, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If you come here this morning, you know you're a sinner. You know something's not right. As we go to prayer, please just confess from the bottom of your heart, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you to come into me. I need you to change me and make me a new creation. I've heard your voice today and I believe it. That's why we preach the word of God. Bring the book. I pray that you guys would spend every day in the Bible. Okay? Instead of reading the newspaper, instead of reading whatever computer device is, take a few minutes. Hear what God has to say. I'm telling you, you'll come to church on Sunday morning wanting more of this. The more you get of this, the more, if you're a Christian, the more you're going to want. You will desire this more than your necessary food, just like Job says. Amen? Good news. That's what it is, the gospel of our salvation. Let's pray. Are we doing the Lord's Supper today? Okay, if you guys want to get ready for that and the worship team come on up. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and we will have the elements of communion passed out. Let's pray. We thank you again. We thank you that you're a God who didn't just leave us blind. You didn't just leave us with physical outward appearances, Lord. You gave us your word, your spoken, written word that is absolute truth. It rejoices our heart. It purifies our minds. It enlightens our eyes. It brings joy, Lord, everlasting. Thank you, Lord. Nothing else can do that. This is your voice. This is your word to your people. And I just pray, Father, that your people have heard your voice today. And even through these stammering lips, I make mistakes. I say wrong things, Father. But I pray that what went forth was your voice and your word. And I just pray, Father, you would strengthen our faith. Cause us to be overflowing with a good theme. Cause us to be praising and rejoicing you and desiring to reach the lost. Serve our world and reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, if there's any here this morning that don't know you, I just ask right now from the depths of their heart, Father, they would cry out to you, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. I need to be saved. I want to know you. I want to come into your kingdom. I want to know and have fellowship with my Creator. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I believe that he died for my sins and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And I believe he's coming back to receive me one day. And if you've prayed that in your heart and you believe that with all your heart, the Bible says today you will be saved. I just pray if you have done that, please let one of the elders here, please let one of the people with the Calvary shirts on know. Make it public. Tell somebody that you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And for the rest of us now as we go to communion, may we consider our own sins. May we, Father, consider that we are unworthy, and yet you have made us worthy because of your blood, because of your broken body. Lord, thank you that you accomplished it all because you are God. and you speak and you bring it to pass, and we have that trust. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.